Well, good morning again, everyone. It's so good to be here with all of you today. So have you guys ever noticed how at some airports they really clamp down on cars that in the pickup area, you know, that parking area where at the arrivals area near the baggage claim, and they will only let you sit there in your car for a few minutes. You know what I'm talking about? Now, Logan Airport's actually not too bad. I lived in Chicago for years, and there's two airports in Chicago, and one of them, Midway Airport, is notorious for being a traffic nightmare at the arrival pickup area. I mean, the airport itself is just right in the middle of a city neighborhood. It's crazy. Like, the planes just, whoop, imagine planes landing in your neighborhood. Like, all the time. And so just a crazy airport. It's a pretty busy airport for how small it is. And so this pickup area was just a disaster. But all of that changed when they assigned a new traffic cop to the scene a couple decades ago. Now, I don't know her name, but this like 5 feet nothing traffic cop, she somehow brought order to the craziness, and she was incredible. And think about this: how often do you drive to the airport and see the same traffic cop? Like, can you ever, like, never, right? But she was there every single time. I could count on it that she would be there. Like, somehow they knew she was the one that needed to make this happen. She was very good at it. If a car stayed idle on the curb for more than 5 seconds, like, you know, hands are up, voices raised, whistle blowing, this tiny woman had power to move thousands of cars every single day. Incredible. In and out of this congested Chicago airport. How? How was she able to do that? The answer is authority. She had authority, and she wielded that authority. She had that all-important badge, right, on her uniform, and that made all the difference. That badge meant that she had the authority that she needed, and she used it. She wielded that authority to restore order to the traffic mess that was Chicago Midway Airport. And so here's what we're getting at today, all right? At the heart of the gospel message that we've been looking at now for several weeks, and now we're moving through the gospel of Mark, at the heart of this gospel message is the simple idea of authority. You've seen me use this graphic before, and you'll probably see us use it again, but at the creation of the world, we're introduced to this place called Eden. It was a garden where heaven overlapped with earth, where God's will reigned perfectly. It was the place where God's authority reigned perfectly. And of course, the tragedy that quickly unfolds in Genesis chapter 3 is that God's authority on earth was usurped by the rebellious will of the man and the woman, who were deceived by the wicked spiritual powers of an enemy of God. Now, that's a lot. I understand that's a whole lot to take in right there, but what it boils down to is this: that the realm of God, the place where God's authority was real and perfect and beautiful, the place that we call heaven, all of a sudden, heaven was separated from earth. And earth became a realm where it was not the will of God that was done, but the will of humans and the will of God's spiritual enemies that was being done. Have you ever found yourself just asking very simple questions, good questions, like, why is there poverty in the world? Like, why is there racism everywhere I turn, it seems? Why is there war? Why is there addiction? Why is there loneliness and depression? Why is there cancer? And the answer can be boiled down to this separation, this idea called sin. And sin is basically rebellion against God's authority. The mess that we find ourselves in is the result of people doing what people want to do. It's the result of dark spiritual powers bringing chaos and destruction. That's what the realm of earth has become. And all of us have been deeply impacted by this broken realm that we live in. Now, that's the bad news, all right? And it is, of course, it's critically important that we understand the bad news if we are to understand the very good news that we talk about when we look at something like the Gospel of Mark. And last week, Pastor Mike started our sermon series called Messiah. beginning our journey through the Gospel of Mark. And it's a gospel that literally starts with a gospel announcement. It says in the very first verse, the beginning of the good news, the euangelion, the gospel, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And good news, by the way, that Jesus names just explicitly just a few verses later. I mean, Mark moves along and he says, the kingdom of God has come near. That's his gospel message that he's going around and he's spreading from place to place. And that's where we get the final part of this graphic that many of you have seen before. That no longer is earth separated from heaven, but heaven is breaking in. Heaven is coming, and Jesus is the one who started that process. Why? Because he's the Messiah. He is the anointed king. And what does a king have? You can't reign or rule or have any power without authority, right? Now think about that little lady traffic cop who wields this power over thousands of cars a day. She has authority. A king has authority. I said it just a few minutes ago, but at the heart of the gospel message is this simple idea of authority. And in our text this morning, we see Jesus just bursting out of the gates in his ministry. It says in verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So this Capernaum becomes Jesus' home base for ministry. Most of his disciples came from this community and from this area. It's in right near the Sea of Galilee. And he walks into the synagogue in this town of Capernaum and says he began to teach. And we already know what his message is. We heard it just a few verses back. It's the kingdom of God is near. And look at the response of the people. And this is critical as we consider what it means that Mark is making a case that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed king. Look at how they respond to Jesus' teaching. It says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had what? Authority. As one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. They recognized right away, Jesus has authority. We're not used to this. What is this? This is different. He didn't have a badge, but they noticed something. So they're catching on. They're not sure what it is, but he's different than other rabbis. He's different than the teachers of the law who would sit down and say something like, well, Moses said this, or David said this, or Isaiah said this. But Jesus steps in and he makes claims. He'll say, Isaiah said this, and today it's fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa. He makes announcements. The kingdom of God is coming. Teachers didn't do that. Jesus is more than that. And so now we start to catch a glimpse of what it actually means that the kingdom of heaven is coming near. It's all well and good to have a nice graphic that shows us that heaven is coming to earth. But what does that look like on the ground with real people? And Mark doesn't waste any time showing us what it looks like for the kingdom of God to break into the kingdom of earth. Verse 23, it says, just then, right away, this is Mark's gospel, immediately. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. Now, last week, Mike clued us into the spiritual battle that commences with the coming of Jesus into the world. If the authority of the king is in the room, then the spirits have had they've had unopposed authority up to this point. They're going to all of a sudden feel threatened, all right? Like, the king steps in the room, they're like, whoa, and they feel it, all right? And you can just hear how threatened they are. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. As Westerners, we rarely give much thought to the dark spiritual world that's around us. A dark spiritual world that Jesus came into this world to destroy. And there's this incredible psalm that sheds light on what's happening here in Mark chapter 1. Psalm 82 is unique among the psalms in its description of God's battle against the evil spiritual powers of this world. Dark spirits that in Psalm 82 are actually called Elohim, or gods, lowercase g. So these gods, small g gods, had taken authority over the nations and the people of the world, including like individual people like the one that we see here in the synagogue, deceiving them, twisting their hearts. And this, by the way, is how every first century Jewish scholar would have understood the nations. They would have understood these spiritual powers as having authority and control over the nations of the world. And so here in Psalm 82, God promises judgment against the small g gods. And verse 7 of Psalm 82 has this to say of these lowercase g gods. It says, "You will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler." And so in Mark chapter 1, we get to see the realization of this promise. It's starting to come true. Jesus is bringing it into fruition. It's happening. The Messiah is coming, and with power, the evil spirits of the world will fall like every other ruler. And so here's how it plays out. Verse 25, Jesus says, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And so the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. So the authority of the Most High God trumps the authority of these tiny gods. And so this is, by the way, this is the first time in all of Scripture that this has ever happened. Like, no such casting out of demons ever happened in the Old Testament. And we easily gloss over this, but it would not have been lost on the first century readers and hearers of this word. This had never happened before. And so the people who are there in the synagogue, they can barely believe what they've just seen. It says the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? And he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." So not only is Jesus with authority announcing the coming of the kingdom of God, he is with authority demonstrating the coming of the kingdom of God. The late Dr. Michael Heiser, who was actually a mentor to Pastor Mike, he described the meaning of this moment, and he said it like this. He said, "The defeat of demons, falling on the heels of Jesus' victory over Satan's temptations, marks the beginning of the reestablishment of the kingdom of God on earth." So in Matthew, we see this beautiful image. Well, and Jesus responding to people who said, "Hey, if he's driving out demons, that it must be by the prince of demons that he's driving out demons." And of course, Jesus shuts them down. He says, it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so we're starting to see that. We're starting to see that for the first time ever. Jesus does this, and people are like, "What are we seeing here?" Sometime you'll hear us use this language, and I've already done so this morning, that the kingdom of God is breaking in. The kingdom of God is breaking into this world. That language actually comes from Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11, where Jesus says, "How can anyone enter into a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house." So the answer is, not anybody can do that. Not anybody can enter a strong man's house and carry off, but somebody can. A stronger man can do that. In other words, there are and there have been strong spiritual powers that have laid claim to the earth, that have authority over the earth. And Jesus, the Messiah, comes with new, greater authority. He is the stronger man who's coming with authority to take back what belongs to him. And that's you, by the way. So Jesus is preaching with authority. He's casting out demons with authority. What else? Mark doesn't slow down, of course. And so in the next couple of verses, we see what he does. He says, as soon as they left the synagogue, so busy day for Jesus, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And so this is the first glimpse we get of Jesus healing. The Messiah even has authority over disease, over bodies. Every time Jesus performed a miracle like this, it was like a snapshot of the kingdom of God. With the fall comes victory for the dark spirits of the world. That meant deception, that meant cancer, that meant death. But Jesus has come to reverse the results of the fall. Jesus is the stronger man breaking into the realm of earth to do holy plundering, bringing hope where there's despair, love where there's fatherlessness, peace where there's strife, wholeness where there's depression and disease, life where there is death. Jesus has come to reverse all of that. And so Jesus is doing what was promised through the prophet Isaiah when the prophet said that the Messiah would do things like this, that the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. So Mark is making a concerted effort to present the miracle working and the wonder working of Jesus, just like Isaiah promised. And so look, so we've got two examples, like this is the kind of thing Jesus is doing. And then it says, that evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at his door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. This is the authority of the Messiah. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus brings. So how are we doing with all this miracle, supernatural stuff? We okay? Like some of us are like, I'm good. I'm good, Pastor. I'm right there. I have the gift of faith that I know. It's easy for us as Westerners to be like, is this a legit thing? And I get that. Like, is this legit or is this some kind of like symbolic story about how Jesus brings good things into the world, right? And we've talked about this before, right? How president and founding father of this country, Thomas Jefferson, he took a knife to his Bible, which some of us may, oh, that feels like super sacrilegious, and maybe it is. But he took a knife to his Bible and he carefully cut out of the four Gospels, he cut out all of the miracles and references to Jesus as a deity. And so he later published that Bible under the title, The Life and the Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. He truncated Jesus to a moral teacher, which many people have done. And that Bible later became known simply as the Jefferson Bible. And so something profoundly sad happened during the Western Enlightenment, all right? As advances in science were taking place, the hubris of humanity overtook our ability to grapple with the miraculous. So if we could explain scientifically one thing that we did not understand before, then the thinking was, well, then we could probably do that for just about everything else. For example, the law of gravity. Like, for a long time, people probably just didn't understand how, like, if, you know, I take a pen and I drop it, it falls to the ground, but I know that's going to happen, but I don't understand why. And then all of a sudden, they figure out this thing called the law of gravity, which keeps working on me here. So if they could figure out something like the law of gravity, then surely they could eventually explain away other things that seem unexplainable. And therefore, there really couldn't be anything miraculous, right? Because everything was either had an explanation that fits neatly into the laws of nature, or it just didn't happen, right? Interestingly, that worldview is largely an anomaly of the West. But it impacts the way that we think today. And of course, Western culture has impacted the globe. David Hume, the Enlightenment philosopher, was notoriously skeptical of the existence of miracles. And he influenced people like Thomas Jefferson and still influences many of us today. So Hume said of miracles that they are impossible because, he said, the laws of nature are indisputable. And he called miracles a violation of those laws. Therefore, they can't exist because those laws are impossible to violate. They cannot be broken, just like this pen. And so this Western thinking that shaped the way we look at the world, it's why we disregard very often the existence of a spiritual world. And it's why we often fail to embrace the miracles of Jesus, and we fail to look for healings and wonders even today. And I include myself here in this, like, I didn't grow up in a church where people were being healed on a regular basis. Like, that's a whole paradigm shift that's had to happen in my mind to see and experience church culture where healings are a regular part of the process of the Christian life together. That there's expectation that people will experience the miraculous, okay? But because we embrace these ideas that come from people like David Hume, we don't think about the spiritual and miraculous the way that most of the world, for most of history, has thought about. And by the way, oftentimes we have this, what is a bias towards the now, towards the present, and we say, well, we understand things in ways that people didn't understand things before. But I promise you, that those people in that room, in that synagogue, who watched Jesus cast out a demon, were thinking to themselves, we have never seen anything like this before. That when Jesus was healing people, they were saying, we did not believe that this was possible. They weren't dumb people who just didn't get science. They understood that when people were sick, they usually stayed sick and were not miraculously healed. So we're all impacted by Hume and his thinking to this day. But C.S. Lewis, he challenges us to think beyond simply the laws of nature. We just kind of silo the laws of nature and keep them there, and that's the only thing that keeps all this going. But he describes it this way. And I'll read this slowly and think about it, because it takes a little bit of thought to understand where Lewis is going here. But he says this. He says, imagine that I'm staying in a hotel in London. And on the first night, I put 50 pounds, that's money, by the way, I put 50 pounds in the drawer. On night two, I put another 50 pounds in the drawer. So how much does he have in the drawer? You good? Okay, yeah, hang in there with me, 100 pounds in the drawer. On the morning of day three, I'm getting ready to leave, and I go to retrieve the money from the drawer, and I find only 10 pounds. So what do I conclude? That the laws of arithmetic have been broken, or the laws of England have been broken? Some of you are right there with Lewis. And so we conclude, when we hear this story, that the laws of England have been broken. Why? Because the laws of arithmetic cannot be broken, so they have not been broken. And so here's what Lewis is getting at. Because the laws of arithmetic hold, they are immovable, one must conclude that someone has put their hand into that drawer, and what we maybe wrongly assumed was a closed system of cause and effect turns out not to be, but is an open system where a thief could reach in and put their hand. And we've been so profoundly impacted by the Enlightenment thinking of Hume that we often fail to see that God is reaching his hand into the world and bringing about restoration and change with authority that is outside even the laws that we understand. That is the authority that the Messiah brought with him into the world. Reaching into a broken world with the authority to wage war against a spiritual realm. Reaching into a dying world with the authority to heal disease. He is the stronger man plundering the home of the strong man. And the question that we need to grapple with as we consider the authority of the Messiah as demonstrated in the Gospels, and we see that so clearly. Mark is working hard to make sure we see. He didn't just say the kingdom is coming, he demonstrated it. And the thing that we need to grapple with here today is, does he have authority over me? Does he have authority over you? Mark's gospel is powerful. It moves quickly. And we can actually miss the Messiah even in the midst of his wonders. Mike, you can come on up. Anybody here been paying attention to the big storm? Some of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, Tom, I know you are. Like, I've been thinking about calling you. I'm like, all right, let me catch you up. Okay, I'll catch you up for what's going on. So for the past week or so, there has been some crazy space weather. That's a thing, by the way. How cool is the world, like the universe, right? Okay, so there are storms on the sun. You see these the black dots in the middle? Most of us know, like, the sun, there are sunspots, and they come and go, and there's weather on the sun. And these sunspots have been particularly volatile lately. And so they've been just raging storms happening on the sun. And by the way, this is like my very base understanding of it, but I'm just trying to bring you all up to my very base level, and some of you, like Tom, are going to have to come down to my level, okay? But these storms in the sun, they've been raging. And by the way, this is the kind of thing that goes on all the time. But once in a while, the storms are very big, and everything lines up so that when a big solar storm happens, the Earth happens to be in just the right place where flares from the sun, these solar storms, are pointed right at the Earth. And it hits us. You can imagine, like, space is pretty big and the sun's pretty big, and like there's a lot of places for these solar storms to like lash out at and miss Earth. But once in a while, it hits Earth in a pretty profound way. And so for the past two nights, right, plasma energy from these solar storms has been colliding with Earth at the speed of, ready for this, 50 million miles per hour. Okay, now, most of you were sound asleep and didn't even notice we were being hit by the biggest solar storm in over 20 years at 50 million miles per hour. Okay. And while you were sleeping, here's what you might have missed. All right. I just have a couple pictures, and there are a lot. Okay, here's what you might have missed. Now, this picture right here, it's taken from above Harvard Square. Amazing, all right? All right. So, I want to submit to you this morning that the kingdom of heaven is colliding with the kingdom of earth. And we are often in danger of sleeping right through it. There's an opportunity for life change. There's opportunity for deep life rescue. Does the Jesus who has authority over demons and disease and the sun have authority over you? And there's opportunity for us to participate in the transformative change that is happening in the kingdom of God. We talk about the authority of Jesus' message. We talk about the authority of Jesus over demons and disease. All of these displays of Jesus' authority lead up to really the one display of authority that starts to get Jesus in trouble, and it's this, that Jesus has authority over sin itself. And we're moving quickly through the Gospel of Mark, and so next week we'll be in chapter 3, actually. But I just want to just give you a glimpse of this important moment in Mark chapter 2, where a crippled man comes before Jesus. He's paralyzed. But before Jesus exercises his authority over his limbs, he first exercises his authority over his sin. And he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So the same Messiah who broke into the world to plunder the devil's house is longing to break into your life and release you from brokenness and sin that cripples you, that cripples me. There's a 50 million mile per hour solar storm of God's compassion and grace that is breaking over this world. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And I'd just challenge that so often part of the reason that we miss it is because we're actually not struggling, we're doing okay. Yeah? And some of you may be like, "Oh, Pastor, I am struggling, but I don't know. Yeah, we're gonna sing a song in a moment that this inspired by the Beatitudes that are found in the Gospel of Matthew, and just a reminder that when the kingdom broke into the world, when that rush of God's entering into this world happened and is still happening to this day, that it's the lost and the broken and the hurting and the invisible and the lonely who are most likely to see and experience it. But it's for all of us. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And so we have an opportunity this morning, as we do every week, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we remember that this Savior who came with authority into this world submitted himself completely, right? Not seeing glory and self-gain as something to be grasped and held onto, but he gave himself up, made himself nothing, it says in Philippians chapter 2. And on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you.